we wake every morning to the globalisation that surrounds alternative mechanisms that changes the world. Technology and communication rapidly becoming outdated is taken over by social media, which has hundreds, thousands of followers in an instant. We live in fear of the next great devastation. Fear of World War III. Fear of life-threatening viruses. We don't want to go back to lockdowns. We live in a world with cultural differences, gender differences, doctrine differences, and even parish differences, where church portrays God as an uncontrollable force of all change for the better. But where is this God, who claims to nourish the vulnerable in their dark places of hatred, conflicts and wars that cause vast poverty and diseases, that have the crowds fighting and climbing over each other to grab a few grains that have scattered on the ground from the split bags, where our neighbours are struggling to feed their family because of high taxes, utilities, and the cost of basic requirements? Where is their God? Where is church? There are no crowds queuing up at our door, while we as followers, we listen, we'll acknowledge the injustices, we will feel terrorised by other people and other events, when in reality, the truth is being terrorised by our own belief, our own failures and misplaced pride that cause shame and guilt, that has us from time to time fall from grace. We'll ignore taking Christ's love with us. We'll choose not to see more than the naked eye. It is difficult living under the weight of our personal disobedience to a faith in a God who accepted to be in the flesh in order to become weak, who chose to live with the vulnerable society, to be our friend, brother and sister, regardless who we are or what we have done. Jesus in the flesh knows all too well how our buttons can be pushed between the distinction of our outward relationship with people and that of our personal relationship with Jesus himself, such that it can become a great ask to be loyal, too much required on this intensely personal inward purpose that sets the taste of Christ's spiritual power plunging us into questions towards our mutual relationship with Christ. This teaching is too hard, grumbled the disciples, wrestling with being told to eat Jesus and drink his blood. Of course this is unreal and psychologically indefensible, yet must have vital significance. So our intelligence yearns for the wisdom to read the signs of this teaching that shows meaning and purpose in all aspects of life, from children in school to employment to retirement. What we relish are the effective alliances that are not just built on a list of rules and laws, but also enabling a relationship of trust and respect to grow. For this to be achieved, what a good teacher or any person in authority needs to do is provide the boundaries of both safety and challenge. So Jesus knew this contract between himself and his disciples, indeed all followers of every generation, would become a burden of expectations. Over recent weeks we have been journeying through chapter 6 of John's Gospel, in which Jesus' teachings about the journey of faith that will be turned upside down, not just once, but numerous times, but also offers a reassurance. is his power that we need, and it will come. At our crucial juncture in history, Jesus brings us the kind of faith that humanity needs to embrace in tomorrow's God. This started with that beautiful miracle, feeding the 5,000, a wonderful picnic of 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what a meal, because there was plenty of leftovers. After which, Jesus continues to lead us into the secret and mystery of life. I am the bread of life. And now, for the third time, his teaching on this I am saying takes those listening ever deeper into the mystery. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. So we take ourselves back to the Jesus then, and what his followers saw and heard. Before them was a Jesus in the flesh, roughly the same age, eating the same food. They could touch his skin, walk beside him, they laughed and cried with him. It was Jesus promising the gift of life by calling his followers to become like Jesus himself, to be his beloved friend, and in doing so, to become closer to the children of the Father. Crucially, his death, resurrection, and glorification are yet to happen. So to hear the outpouring of the sudden power of his Spirit that's going to transform a wounded world and disillusioned band of people into a community that can change lives, no wonder many followers turned away from this teaching that stretched the ethical significance. But crucially for us, we are the other side of these significant events, and yet we too struggle to grasp our ever-patient teacher explaining that to know him in our world is to accept there is more of Christ than we can possibly understand. Should we wish to sustain this life with Christ? Should we wish to have something to pass on to our children and children's children? We have to work out what faith means for ourselves. And this is where we meet Solomon in the narratives of the Kings, which starts in the book of the Deuteronomy, extends God's will with the narratives of Moses just before its entry into the Promised Land. The law given, the wilderness, the conquest of the east bank of Jordan, and the blessings and dangers of Canaan. But despite God's laws and promises, the crisis developed. Partly religious, regarding their loyalty to God, which had been undermined by the worship of the Canaan gods. So many turned back on this journey. They were too impatient, couldn't wait, couldn't understand, didn't know what this promise was that was going to be fulfilled in the future. There were breakdowns in social order within families. And there was also a time where the shift of barter from agricultural means to bartering with money. And as always, a political crisis from the bribery of self-righteousness. And the Philistines were a constant threat to Israel, which had Saul anointed Samuel, the last judge, to be the first king of Israel. Saul proved to be a good choice. He had a charismatic military career. However, he became jealous of David's popularity, which made him disobey God. God was displeased and moved on to David, whose reign we saw the kingdom flourish. But he too had some spectacular failures, one being his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and in order to claim her for himself, had her husband Uriah murdered. But he did establish Jerusalem as the capital. Which brings us to King Solomon, our king today, who was a result of this affair. Shortly after becoming king, God appeared to Solomon in a dream. What do you want me to give you? What is it that give you to help you be a good king. Now when Solomon had inherited the kingdom of David, he was a child, and he admitted to God now that he did not know how to go in or out of his kingdom. So he asked for an understanding mind, so he would know the difference between good and evil. When he awoke, he goes to Jerusalem, stood before the ark, makes his burnt offerings and peace offerings. And by accounts, his wisdom was vast. We are left with 1,000 psalms, 3,000 proverbs. But what was Solomon as a king? Well, his strengths of wisdom meant he could increase his wealth because he made good trade deals and he had worthy alliances through marriage. So he did become a man of diplomacy, which built his empire on these lucrative trading deals and the marriage alliances. And he built and dedicated to God a magnificent Jerusalem temple. So his partnerships did bring great wealth, but that meant high taxes to finance his vast building projects. And if we were to read on, we would discover his foreign wives encouraged him to lose his love for God. So God is seen through these times of building one kingdom under one God, people's disobedience, and how easy it is to ignore God's covenant and God's laws. It is when we go back to ancient Israel, it is this building of one kingdom that is fraught with problems that we can see today. For we, like Solomon, can feel overwhelmed and distant from Christ, that we make ourselves vulnerable around certain equality and vulnerability. There is much wisdom to be grasped in our lifelong learning, rediscovering how the pieces of life fit together within the message of Jesus' gift of eternal life. This church here is no different from Solomon or the disciples, who lived through their own defining period of history, struggling to grow the one nation, one kingdom, under one God, one faith. So here we are, facing a great challenge, because there is no queue of people waiting to enter for that meal. We may see the bread and nothing beyond. We may hear the sign of the body of Christ, but not beyond our naked eye. We can feel broken in our efforts. But this is why you and I come to worship time and time again, to reconnect to the living Christ, to remember his love, indiscernible and beyond our imagining. We come to meet the life-giving Spirit, to be made new and closer to Christ. And what God reflects in his own beauty and order and fulfills his purpose is rooted in both the security and battlement of our faith. But he also reassures us our relationship with him is not just about laws, it's about his love, the tenderness and the passion that gives our worship a sense of intimacy. We sing, we listen, we speak and pray about God's love, who enables the shadows to flee and his love for the whole person to take over. We rejoice and celebrate humanity in the image of God. It is here. We may not feel it, and it may come in the future. But I feel that today we are being asked to take heart in the hope that what we do not see now, what we don't know, there is there somewhere in the world. God is working in the darkness. Our worship is to hold on to the Spirit's help and guidance that will transform our lives to know God himself and, of course, the peace. So yes, life in God's service is costly. But may we come to worship over and over to meet Christ with the free recognition of faith that in our differences, in completeness, we are drawn beyond ourselves, beyond history, beyond being itself. Always trusting that when we stay with Christ, there will be a difference, and people will come to share the nourishing meal with us. Amen.